Pray with me now. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for your Holy Spirit. I'm so thankful that we can look up with eyes on you, with our hands stretched out, and say, Lord, I need you. Help me. I'm so thankful for your promise in the book of Hebrews that we are invited to come before the throne of grace in our time of need, that we can seek your mercy, seek your grace, and you're kind and generous and loving to provide all that we need. Thank you for that, Lord. Lord, I pray that your word will come alive in our hearts this morning as we hear it, as it's presented, as we read and think and meditate. Lord, help us to apply it that we might honor you, please you, and truly become the disciples that you want us to be. Thank you, Lord, for providing this opportunity to worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So some of you know, some of you may not know, we're in a series in the book of 1 Corinthians. So you can either follow along in your Bible or eventually the words that we're going to be reading will be on the screen. But anyway, a series on 1 Corinthians. Last week, Paul shared, he began the letter with a word of encouragement. This week, he's talking about the divisions within the church. And so my transition slide says, united we stand, divided we fall. That's kind of the theme for this entire passage on Paul's behalf. But I want to start out with a quick history lesson. You guys like history, right? No. I don't know who said that, but anyway, okay. Going to give it to you anyway. It's going to be fun. You remember when Matt's a social studies teacher. He's dealt with this all the time. Kids not wanting to learn. Anyway, so kids, pay attention. There was a time when all the people on earth gathered to the east. Okay, they all spoke the same language. Everyone gathered together. They were wise and proud, and they decided to collect themselves and protect themselves. So they built a city. They invented the process of manufacturing bricks and built this great city, and they proposed to build this high tower. In fact, there's an artistic rendition of this high tower that they were going to build. This tower would reach high into the heavens, and they knew that this would make them famous all over the world, that they would be remembered and honored. Well, someone took notice of this high tower. It was God himself who said in the book of Genesis, he said, look, the people are united, and they all speak the same language. He said, after they build this great tower and city, nothing they set their mind to will be impossible for them. They speak the same language. They are all united. And after they accomplish this, nothing will be impossible for them. Well, many of you know the rest of the story. It's in Genesis chapter 11. God came down from heaven, and he confused the languages of the people and scattered them all over the earth. And looking at this passage, we can only guess why God did not want them unified, working together for a common purpose. Looking at it, we suspect that it was because they became proud and independent of God, and that they were violating God's command, which was to go forth and fill the earth instead of huddle together in a little communion. Paul's letter to the church at Corinth began with a word of encouragement, but it quickly turns as he begins to deal with the problems that are creating divisions within the church. Serious disunity is plaguing the church, producing quarrels and factions. They developed bitter rivalries, likely based on personalities and preferences rather than theological disagreements. The disunity threatened the integrity of the gospel and the message of the cross. The cross is supposed to bring us together. The cross exchanges all ethnic and economic and social and cultural identities for the name Christian. That's what the cross is supposed to do. At the cross, forgiveness is freely offered to all. And together, the people of God are baptized into one name, Jesus Christ. When disunity prevails, it makes a mockery of the cross of Christ. When disunity prevails, it is a victory for Satan, whose method of deceiving people and is to blind them and keep them in the dark and keep them from seeing the truth. This story illustrates this extremely well. There are two battleships. They meet in the night and they begin to attack each other. In the conflict, a number of the crewmen on both sides are severely wounded and both vessels are damaged. As daylight broke, the sailors on the ships discovered to their amazement that both vessels flew the English flag. While in the dark, they attacked each other, wounded each other, and both ships were damaged. Who is the victor in the battle between brothers and soldiers when they're living in the dark? It's the enemy, isn't it? Let's take a look at Paul's word as he shares this. He tells us how to live in harmony and unity for the gospel's sake. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 10. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. For some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels. My dear brothers and sisters, some of you are saying, I am a follower of Paul. Others are saying, I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter, or I follow only Christ. Has Christ been divided into factions? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. For now, no one can say that they were baptized in my name. Oh, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas, but I don't remember baptizing anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the good news, and not with clever speech for fear that the cross of Christ would lose its power. Here's just kind of a brief outline of this passage from Paul. He's addressing divisions in the church or their deteriorating fellowship. Paul begins by appealing to their fellowship. He recounts the reports offered by Chloe. Talks about the greatest threat to the gospel, which is personality factions. And then he shares the foundations which unify the church and his fear that the gospel would be at risk if problems persist. So what is the problem? What's the problem in the Corinthian church? The Corinthian believers were quarreling over personalities and preferences and style rather than theology. Someone said, I follow Paul. He's plain spoken, just shares the gospel. I follow Apollos. He's eloquent. He really relates to me. Or I follow Peter. He's traditional. Paul appeals to them forcefully and asks them to consider what is at stake. The word appeal means to come alongside. He asked them to heal their divisions. Heal those divisions that had developed over non-theological issues that threatened to weaken or destroy the church. The basis for his appeal wasn't simply that he was in authority over them, that he was up here and they were down there. Although he begins the letter reminding them of his authority, his being an apostle, he bases his appeal on their relationship with each other. He says, brothers. And he bases his appeal on their fellowship with Christ by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. His tone is forceful but loving and encouraging. His appeal to unity is divided into three different parts. The first part is that they would live in harmony with each other. That is, to keep the main thing the main thing. Don't get caught up in disputes over trivial matters or matters of preference. How many of you have heard this, you know, that Christians are supposed to be rock solid and stand firm on spine issues, but on rib issues we're supposed to be flexible. Concrete versus areas that we can be flexible. This is what it means to have harmony. To eliminate, number two, to eliminate divisions, which means to be perfectly joined together. And this language, this word, refers to the healing of a wound or setting of a broken bone or repairing a hole in a net or some piece of clothing. So he's saying to heal the wounds by being perfectly joined together. Whatever's broken, set it right. To be perfectly united in mind and thought. This means passion. The Greek word Paul uses here is, bear with me, homothumaden. Homothumaden. I think that's how it's spelled or pronounced. It's a compound word meaning rush together in unison. Combining these concepts is understood to mean the same burning of heart and passion. This is the word that was often used in the early disciples in the book of Acts through every chapter, chapter 1 through 5, speaking of their prayer meetings. When they came together with a heart of unity, of fellowship, agreement and purpose and desire and passion. Their attitudes, their mentality, their actions, everything about their lifestyle, one passion, one desire, being of one mind and thought. Keep the main thing the main thing. Heal what's broken. One mind, one passion, one heart. Paul is not suggesting that we cannot have differences of opinion, nor that each of us must conform to the tastes and preferences of other people. But we are not allowed for our differences to cause schisms or divisions that tear us apart. In the restoration movement, there are a number of slogans that are commonly used. I chose these three. What we believe in the restoration movement. Where the scriptures speak, we speak. Where the scriptures are silent, we are silent. We are Christians only, but not the only Christians. In essentials, unity. In opinion, liberty. In all things, love. After Paul's appeal, he cites the report that he'd received from Chloe's household. In other words, he says, I'm not basing what I'm telling you on some kind of gossip or rumors. Chloe has reported this, a well-respected person in the Corinthian church. And he uses this word quarrels. I've heard that there are quarrels among you, which comes from this word eris. Eris means that it was an ugly rivalry. An ugly rivalry based upon self-centered interests. And Paul uses this word four times to describe the church at Corinth. They had bitter, ugly, self-centered, selfish rivalries based on preferences and style. And Paul goes on to say that this is that was a great threat, but he goes on to say that here's the greatest threat of all. Their loyalty to certain personalities. Paul's words in verse 12 would have read like this in the Greek. I myself am of Paul. I myself am of Apollos. I myself am of Peter. I myself am of Christ. When he referred to I myself, I am only of Christ, he was saying this in a sarcastic manner, not meant to honor them for following only Christ, because he was taking aim at their pride and their independence and their arrogance. Even though some of these factions were clearly in Paul's camp, think about that. Some of these people were in Paul's camp. Why wasn't he flattered by that? He wasn't flattered by that. Because the divisions were clearly damaging the church and diminishing the glory that Christ had given the church. Those who claimed allegiance to Apollos, again, like I shared before, Paul's successor. After Paul left the church at Corinth, Apollos came in as the new leader, okay? Acts chapter 18. This is what it says of Apollos. Paul's successor at Corinth likely attracted the people because of his preaching style. In Acts chapter 18, 24, it says this, a Jew named Apollos, an eloquent speaker who knew the scriptures well, had arrived in Ephesus from Alexandria in Egypt. And I threw up a couple pictures there. This is the ruins of the library in Alexandria, which was an extremely famous library, the greatest collection of knowledge that we would have in the world at that time. And Apollos came from this area, and the people of Alexandria really greatly worshipped or emphasized intellectualism. So he was smart, he was eloquent, he knew how to speak a relevant word. And then there were those who claimed allegiance to Peter. You guys all remember Peter, right? Peter was likely very orthodox and traditional. And Peter, if you recall, he struggled to get away from legalism and tradition. In the book of Galatians, do you recall when Paul, you know, went right after Peter, said, you know, Peter stopped eating with the Gentiles because the Jewish friends had come into town. It's like, whoa, we can't even do it with the Gentiles, those unclean people. You guys remember in Acts, I'm going to go too far. Bottom line is, Peter was a traditionalist. Peter was afraid of upsetting his Jewish friends and being associated with unclean Gentiles. These factions highlight much of the problems that we have today. Itching ears, more concerned about style of speaking than the substance of what's being said. Paul spoke plainly, a gospel message. Apollos spoke eloquently. He was relatable, relevant. He really connected with those millennials. Just kidding. Peter spoke traditionally. He wasn't going to try to change us. Why fix what isn't broken? How often are we guilty of the exact same thing? Do we get caught up as a church today in worldly issues? Does the scripture say one word about the order of service we're to conduct on a Sunday morning? No, it does not, in case you want to know. Does it say one word about the time at 9 o'clock versus 10 o'clock? Half of you guys might leave if we moved to 9 o'clock, wouldn't you? No, I'm kidding. Now, 7 o'clock might be a stretch. What type of music do we play? Whether the American flag and Christian flag are in the front of the building or in the back? Where's that in the Bible? It is perfectly acceptable to have a preference, as long as it doesn't lead to arguments and division. Listen, one of the marks of maturity is that we can have diversity without animosity. The church must demonstrate to the world how to handle differences differently. And so, how are you doing in this? Do you have animosity toward others because you don't like this, you don't like that? There's something just about the way they speak or say or sing that I just don't like. Now that Paul has called them to account for their misplaced loyalties and priorities, he asks three rhetorical questions to help them to understand the foundation that should unify them. And with each question, which are the obvious answer, is no. Is Christ divided? No. And this word divided would literally mean that if Christ were, you know, a piece of cake, we would cut him all up and just divvy him out. Is Christ divided? Can he be split into parts and distributed to these different factions and groups? Clearly a very sarcastic question. Is he divided? No. Was Paul crucified for the believers in Corinth? No, he was not. Were the Corinthians baptized in the name of Paul? No. They were not baptized in the name of Paul. And Paul is not suggesting that baptism isn't important. He is stating that there He is stating that there is no divine relationship between the one baptizing and the one being baptized. The only person of consequence in baptism is Jesus Christ. Peter said about baptism, and the reason it's effective is this. He said, baptism is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the power. In a very similar sense, our churches today, even today, are still divided on baptism when it should be the one of the unifying forces. Think about that. Baptism has been dividing the church for 2,000 years. In Galatians 3, Paul makes it clear that we are all sons of God by faith in Jesus and that we are united by our baptism in Christ. Listen, read this for yourself. Think about it. Verse 26, for you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And all of you who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. Therefore, those who have put on Christ are one in Christ. Now, later in this letter to the Corinthians, he even says this. He says, but we have all been, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13b. He says, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share that same Spirit. Why is Paul so concerned about these divisions, these factions, them getting away from the foundations that should be bringing us together and unifying us? Why is he so concerned? Paul closes out his admonition in this passage about their divisions and their quarreling by expressing the fear that the gospel would lose its effectiveness and its power. He says in verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the good news, and not with clever speech, for fear that the cross would lose its power. There's a real fear that the cross would lose its power. A weakened or a diminished gospel due to bickering, arguing, divisiveness, self-centeredness, preferences is a great tragedy, because the gospel, which is the good news about Christ, it is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. Anything that diminishes the gospel is a great tragedy. The bottom line is, united we stand and divided we fall. As Christians, we are all united by our common faith in Christ, having put on Christ through baptism. We are united to Him and to each other as members of one body, the church. God is not divided, and neither should His church. We are called to live in harmony, to be like-minded, to be filled with passion for the spreading of the gospel. Joni Erickson Tada said, believers are never told to become one. We are already one and are expected to act like it. You are expected to act like it. Act like it. How are we supposed to act like this? First, we are to recognize that we are already one in Christ, just as Johnny Erickson Titus said. First, to recognize we're one. Number two, stop arguing over non-essentials, style or color or preferences. Make the choice to accept differences in others without becoming hostile. That is a sign of maturity. And if you struggle with this, then you are immature. Don't dig your heels in on the type of songs that we sing, or the color of the carpet whenever or if ever we change the color, or whether we're going to have pews or we're going to have pews or chairs. Who cares? Seriously. Third, know God and know His Word. If we are all looking to Scripture and prayerfully surrendering our desires and our preferences to Him first and foremost, we will be united, period. Where this quote by Smith Wigglesworth, listen to this. The spiritual life in the believer, okay? The spiritual life in me. The spiritual life in you. The spiritual life in the believer never has known dissension or break. Never. Because where the Spirit has perfect liberty, then they all agree and there is no schism in the body. Where the Holy Spirit has liberty, which is freedom. Where the Holy Spirit has liberty, freedom to change your attitude, to change your preferences, to change your thinking, and to change you into a new person. That is why the Corinthians disagreed over their leaders. They were making decisions based on the desires and the preferences of their flesh. What appealed to me? Remember the lesson from the two battleships that met in the night. While in the dark, they attacked each other, wounded each other, and both ships were damaged. Who got the victory? The enemy. I would prefer that you and I and we all get into the light to live a harmonious and a united life in Christ. How about you? Can you imagine God looking down on our church and saying, look, the people at First Christian are united, and they all speak the same language. And after this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. That's what a united church will do. And I very strongly believe that God wants to say this about us. Amen? Amen. Pray with me. Father, thank you for this word of stirring encouragement and conviction from Paul. Help all of us to take this lesson and to apply it to ourselves personally, to stop looking to our left or to right or front or back, to look inward and say, Lord, what do I have to do to be holy and mature? What do I have to do to set aside my preferences and be like you and be united to you and to the fellow believers that are here today and outside of this building as well? Lord, speak to our hearts, mold us and change us, everyone. May we honor you, please you, and offer you the praise and glory you that is due your name, moment by moment, day by day. Let us all say, Holy Spirit, you have freedom to change me, that I might honor and please you. In Jesus' name, let us all say that. Amen. Amen. That was beautiful. Are you guys ready to have an awesome week? Yes. All right. I just want to throw something out there real quick. By the way, this, I think it's blue. This blue book is not going away. I'm going to keep mentioning it. I'm just going to say one thing real quick. In your bulletin, for those of you who don't know, there's an insert, and it has a section called, the Bible reading plan, and it tells you, what the plan is for this week. Below that, character development. Character trait, passages to study on that character, and it goes along with this, and I'll share more later, but I just wanted to mention that, as well as I intend to text and email this out to everybody in the church once a week so that you've got a text handy, you can pull up on your phone, copy it down in here, so if you lose your bulletin, you're going to have it, okay? And if I ever do tweeting, I'm going to tweet it too, and I'm going to Instagram it and Facebook it and everything. I'm going to Google Plus it. Okay, I just got to put the word out there because forget this blue book, you get this book into your heart and your life and God will transform you. Okay, thank you. More on that later. I'm going to pray to close this. If you guys as a church family did not know, Barry and his family are here today, not that they probably want a lot of attention, but, just give them a hug and Tell them how much we love them and we really miss their mom. Hey, I wasn't. Hey, Barry, that's what I avoided saying earlier. Okay, all right. All right, listen. Anne's wonderful and beautiful, awesome, spectacular sister, who I just met yesterday, Connie, unfortunately, during the reading of the obituary, I called her sinner, not her sister. And you know what? I did that because Anne was looking, and she just wanted a good laugh. So there you go. And she was saying, amen. No, just kidding. Anyway, thank you, Connie. Oh, and there's a fun story that I did not tell the whole thing yesterday. It involves tomato peels. Okay, anyway, Darlene can't see me, so I don't want her. Anyway, you can ask her about that later. She'll hate me for every time you have to ask. Anyway, let's pray together. You guys have a wonderful week. Oh, one more thing I want to mention real quick. Andrea and I met with the possible associate minister. We met him in Indiana yesterday. Went to a Mexican restaurant. We spent 4.5 hours talking to them, okay? 4.5 hours. Between Andrea and Kyle and Krista, I didn't get a word in edgewise. No, I'm kidding. That's a joke. Everybody's like, Andrea hardly said. No, Andrea spoke quite a bit, but they're both talkers. So you guys are going to really love them. That's it. I'm going to pray now. Tonight. Oh, the overnighter. Yeah, bring your food. And if you're an adult, take a nap today because you're going to be up late. Prayer 5, be there. We're going to pray together. All right. And pray every day. Let's pray now. Father, thank you for giving us such a wonderful day to worship you. Thank you for the good weather, allowing everyone to get here safely. Thank you so much for especially the safe travel that you gave Barry and their families, all their family that came in yesterday. It was such a blessing to see everybody. We just pray, Lord, that you be with each one of us this week. We would apply your word to our lives and become your disciples. Help us. We need you. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless all of you.